Well, I tell you, Brother Chris and Brother Chris have just spoke to my heart this morning. What a good word from the Lord.
Yeah.
And they have encouraged us.
Yes, sir.
As believers in the Lord Jesus. I don't have a message today of encouragement.
Come on.
I have a message of challenge.
Yeah.
I want to challenge you by the help of the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14. A few weeks ago, I went to bed on Saturday night ready to preach out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I wanted to talk about how that the Shulamite talked about Solomon there in that great chapter. And when I went to bed, I began to wrestle with the Lord. You may know how that is, about the message. And I got up about 6 o'clock on Sunday morning and went to my study and began to seek God's face. And he sent me to this text, Matthew 14. And I have preached there the last 3 or 4 weeks from this text. And we'll finish in the morning, the Lord willing. But this has really burned on my heart, the truth in this text. So let me start reading in verse number 22. And fellas, if you'll allow me, I want to read and preach a little bit, and read and preach a little bit, and read and preach a little bit, read and preach a little bit. So if you're going to stand till I get to the text, you may be there a while. All right, it's up to you. But it will not dishonor the word of God. If you just have a seat, just let me read a text and preach a little bit. I'm not trying to dishonor God's word. I never would do that. But I just feel like that's the way God wants me to approach this text this morning. Amen. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water to the disciples that were out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee in a great storm. Look at verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained, that's a strong word, constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I want us to notice in verse number 22 and 23, the situation that is presented. What's going on here, Pastor Dave? Well, remember that Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fishes.
Come on, brother.
Probably more than 5,000, Brother Chris, if you count the women and children, might have been present there. Miraculously, Jesus had done that.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, the scene was electric.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, brother, you talk about there being electricity in the environment around that. It was great.
Yeah.
Jesus had just provided a seafood buffet for over 5,000 people. John tells us that he perceived that the people were going to come by force to make him king.
Yeah.
So what Jesus did was this.
Yeah.
He sends away the multitude.
Come on.
He puts his disciples in a ship.
Yeah.
Because he knew that the disciples would join in with the people to try to make him king, because they all were wanting out from under the tyranny of Rome.
Right.
I want to remind you, Jesus is not going to be made king by a democratic process.
Amen.
Jesus is not going to be made king by the will of man.
Amen.
Jesus is already king by the will and the word of God. So Jesus sends away the multitude. He puts his disciples in a ship. He constrained them. That means they really didn't want to go. They didn't want to leave. They were enjoying the electricity of the atmosphere. Man, it was wonderful. But Jesus compelled them, constrained them to go. It's like the little boy that was a Boy Scout that was late to a Boy Scout Cub Pack meeting one afternoon. And when he finally got there, the scoutmaster said to him, said, "Son, why are you so late?" He said, "Well, sir, I just done my good deed for the day." He said, "What was it?" He said, "I helped a little old lady across the street." He said, "Son, it shouldn't have took you that long to help a little old lady across the street." He said, "I know, but she didn't want to go." Can I tell you, the disciples didn't want to go. Jesus had to constrain them to get in the ship. So that's the situation presented. The disciples are on a ship headed across the Sea of Galilee. The multitude has been sent away, and Jesus is gone up onto a mountainside to pray.
Amen.
But notice verse 24. But the ship was now tossed, was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the waves was contrary. Don't miss that word. Contrary. Here's what that word means. In their face. In their face. I want you to see in verse 24, there is a struggle that is persistent. Mark said it like this in his account, that they were toiling in their rowing.
Right.
What does that mean, Pastor Dave? It means it was hard for them to propel the ship because of the winds beating them in the face.
Right.
Slapping them in the face. There must have been a great temptation for them to turn that ship around and go the other direction and stop the wind from beating them in their face and to allow the wind to propel them instead of them having to struggle against the wind and the wave. But they were in the will of God, doing what the Lord Jesus had told them to do. They were obedient to God in the midst of this storm. That makes you think, doesn't it? Did Jesus know? When he told them to get in this boat and go to the other side, did Jesus know that about halfway across the Sea of Galilee that they were going to encounter a storm. Absolutely, he knew. The omniscient Savior knew that they were going to hit a storm.
Right.
Yeah, he knew. I don't have a lot of time to preach on this, but let me just say this while I'm passing by right here. If you study your Bible, there are two kinds of storms. There are storms of correction, and there are storms of perfection. Storms of correction are seen in the prophet Jonah. Jonah encountered a storm of correction. He would not do what God said. God said, go down to Nineveh and preach. But Jonah got on a ship, headed to Tarsus, and what did he find himself in? A storm. God used a storm to deal with his rebellious, disobedient prophet. Now I want to tell you, neighbor, sometimes God will use storms to bring correction in the lives of wayward, disobedient, rebellious Christians. He'll do it. But then there are storms of perfection. Not to make you sinless, but to grow you, to mature you, to bring you to a greater dependence upon the Lord. You find that illustrated in the life of Job. Job. The Bible said Job was a godly man, Brother James, a righteous man that feared God and eschewed evil. But yet Job went through one of the greatest storms that any human being's ever gone through. What was God teaching old Job, Pastor Dave? He was teaching Job, you got to learn to trust me. And telling the devil that there are still some that will trust me. So these disciples were in a storm of perfection. And while I'm here, just let me nail this to the wall. There are those that will tell you that if you are saved and you ever encounter any kind of storm or any kind of difficulty, you ever go through any kind of trouble, that your life is going to be all roses and no thorns. I want to tell you, neighbor, that that is not true. According to this book, there is no truth in that. I don't care what they tell you.
Amen.
You've got to quit listening to the joy boys. And to tell you that if you're saved, you'll never have any storms. That's not true. God will use storms. In this storm, God's trying to get these fellas a couple of things. Number one, he's trying to teach them some things. And God does teach us some things in the storm. How many of you, you know, the fact is today, Brother Joe, there are things that we learn about God that we never would learn had it not been for the storm. And he's trying to teach them also and prepare them for bigger storms. God don't waste a storm. Genesis chapter 22, the Bible said, now after these things did the Lord tempt Abram, or try Abram. After what things, Pastor? I'll tell you what things. All those storms that Abram had went through up to Genesis 22 when he faced the greatest storm of his life, taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to offer him as a burnt offering. All those small storms in the life of Abram was teaching him to get him ready for the greatest storm.
Amen.
So you see the struggle that is persistent. I read one commentator said that they could have toiled for 9 hours out there on that Tempest Sea. But you read in verse 25, 26, and 27, the Savior that is present. And in the fourth watch, say, what time's that? Well, the Jews divided the night in four different watches. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. the first one. 9 p.m. to midnight the second. Midnight to 3 a.m. the third. And the fourth was 3 a.m. to 6 p.m. So sometime after 3 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You say, Pastor David, do you believe that? Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I believe in the miracles of the Bible. And the Word of God said, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, fearful, saying, it is a spirit, a ghost, a phantom. They cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Hallelujah. You say, what did this sea-walking Savior do for these troubled disciples? I'll tell you what he done. Two things. Number one, he calmed their fears. Fear not. Be not troubled. And then number two, he charted their future.
Oh, yeah.
It is I.
Amen.
You know what that's equivalent to?
Yeah.
That's equivalent to what God told Moses in Exodus chapter number 3 when Moses said to the Lord, who should I say sent me?
Yeah.
And God said, you tell them, I am sent me. It is I. It's whatever you need. I'm here now. But here's what I want to preach. And Peter. Oh, Peter. Answered him and said. Now, I don't find in this text where Jesus asked him a question. Do you? But oh, impetuous Peter. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus said one word to Peter. One. Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. There are two things this morning that I want to point out to you about Peter. First, faith.
Come on, brother.
Faith.
Right.
When Peter got out of the boat,
come on,
he was exhibiting faith. The second is fear. When Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and got them on the waves and the wind, he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." But before we get critical of Peter, I think we ought to commend him.
Yeah.
You say commend him?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. At least he got out of the boat.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
At least he got out of the boat. The other 11 didn't. But Peter did. And I want to preach on that little thought for a moment or two. At least he got out of the boat. Let's go back to verse number 28. The Bible said, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." Would you notice that Peter said, "Lord"? Peter knew that it was Jesus. Jesus had just identified himself to them. "It is I, be not afraid."
Amen.
The word "Lord" in that text is the word kyrios, and here's what it means: master, supreme one, one who is sovereign, possesses absolute authority and uncontested power. Now get this. Most people want to take that statement where Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee," and say that "if" is an "if" of doubt. Peter is doubting. But I don't think it's a word of doubt. I think it's the word of declaration.
Oh, yeah. It's a, come on.
It's not "if it's you, Lord, bid me come unto thee."
Yeah.
But it's "since it's you, Lord, bid me come unto thee." Did you get that? Let me hit that one more time.
Come on.
Because a lot of us have been taught that it's an if of doubt.
Yeah.
But it's not. It's an if of declaration. My wife's name's Annette. And if I tell Miss Annette, Miss Annette, I'm going down to Walmart and get some things. She says back to me, Brother Chris, if you're going to Walmart, get me this and that. So that if is a sense. Since you are going to Walmart, get this and that. So it's not an if of doubt. It's an if of declaration. Peter just called him Lord. Master. Sovereign One. The one that's in absolute control of everything. Since it's you, if you just give me the word, I'll walk on this water. I'll get out of the boat. I'll walk on the water. Bid me come unto thee. You say, why did Peter want to walk on the water, preacher, to get to Jesus? Now, Peter had his flaws. But I want to tell you, he loved Jesus. Jesus loved him. And by the way, is there anywhere else better to be in the midst of a storm than with Jesus? Amen. Even if it means having to get out of the boat and walk on the water to get to Jesus.
Come on, brother.
Amen. Now hang with me. Peter did not move until he got a word from Jesus. The word bid means command. Lord, since it is you, command me to walk on the water. Command me to come unto thee. Jesus just looked at him and said, come.
Amen.
Come.
Yep.
Can I tell you that Peter was not walking on water?
Come on. They said,
Peter was walking on the word. Peter was walking on the word. Come. And when you get a word from God, you can walk on that, neighbor. It's stable and secure. Now, stay with me. There is, number one, the appeal of Peter. Number two, there's the answer of Jesus. Come. Number three, there's the action of Peter. The Bible said, and when Peter was come down out of the ship. I want to talk about a couple of things right here. I want to talk first of all about the crowd that stayed. Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us this exactly, but let's use our sanctified imagination for a moment. What do y'all think them other 11 did? When Peter grabbed hold of the side of that ship.
Oh, yeah.
And tossed the leg over.
Oh, yeah.
I can just hear old Thomas, Doubting Thomas, Peter, you have done some crazy things before. But this is the craziest I've ever heard of. No man has ever walked on water. I'm here, Judas. Judas said, Peter, if you got any money in your cloak, give it to me.
Hey!
I'll hold it for you. Can I say something? You gotta watch them people that wants to stay in the boat.
Yeah.
You gotta watch them.
Come on.
They'll criticize you.
Yeah.
They'll cripple you.
Yeah.
They'll hinder you.
Yeah.
They'll harness you.
Yes,
they'll try to keep you from getting out of the boat and walking on the water to Jesus.
Amen.
We've run out of parking in our church. On Sundays, we got them parked up and down the roads in the graveyard. We just run out of parking. God's blessing us. So we had a gentleman graciously give us 2 acres of land right across from our, to the side, I should say, to the side of our parking lot there in the church. And there to church, and we're going to make that a parking lot. Well, I don't want to go in debt to build it. So I said to our deacons, I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask our people to give $150,000 above their tithes over the next 5 months. And then as our building fund builds monthly, then we're going to trust God to give us the $300,000 we need. We'll take this $150,000. We'll take $150,000 out of the building fund, and we'll build that parking lot debt-free. We took our first offering last Sunday, over $58,000. Listen to me real good. Get real close. Baptist has got it if you can get them out of the boat.
Hey!
Amen.
Amen.
Now, I hadn't heard any chatter. I can't hear good anyway, so I ain't heard no chatter. But I just suppose that we might have had a few boat people around New Home. What's Brother Dave thinking? Well, we can't do that. My, my, my. How in the world does he expect that? Can I tell you why a lot of our churches are dead and dying? It's because of the boat people. People that won't get out of the boat. You say, but Peter began to sink, preacher. Yes, he did. But he walked some distance. And he got close enough to Jesus.
Yeah.
that when he began to go down, all he had to say was, Lord, save me. And all Jesus had to do was reach out his hand. Now, I don't know how far it got, and you don't either. But I do know it got close enough. All Jesus had to do was stretch out his hand. And I'm going to say yes in close. I was studying that this morning. I'll preach the last message in the morning about Peter sinking. I'm going to preach on, Brother Chris, that sinking feeling. That's what I'm preaching on in the morning. That sinking feeling. Have you ever thought about, Brother James, after Jesus reached down there and got him by the hand and pulled him up, Brother Gary, saved him. Now it's still storming. The winds are still blowing. The waves are still dashing. That's how it was when Peter got out of the boat. The storm didn't cease. He got out of the boat in the middle of the storm. But have you ever thought about once Jesus got him, how they got back to the boat? Because the wind didn't cease till they got back in the boat. I'll tell you how they got back to the boat. Peter and Jesus walked on the water back to the boat. I'd rather step out in faith and fail and have to cry to the Lord to rescue me than to spend the rest of my spiritual life in the boat criticizing those that get out. Amen. Now I'm done. When Peter heard the word, come. He knew that if he was going to be able to walk on the water, that it would have to be supernatural. Amen. That there wasn't anything in him that would enable him to walk on the water. That's why he had to have the word from Jesus. Come. As he put that first foot out over the boat, and the spray of the waves hit him in the face, then he put that second foot out. You know what he had to do? Let go of the boat.
Hey.
You don't talk about real faith. Real faith is not just throwing your legs over, but real faith is letting go. Depending on the supernatural. No, that's not a word we use a lot anymore. Supernatural. But that ought to be the key word of the walk of a believer. It ought to be a supernatural walk because we walk with a supernatural God. You know what's the problem in most of our churches today? You can explain everything that happens. It takes a supernatural faith to let go of the side of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. You say, what is a supernatural faith, Pastor? I'll tell you what it is. It's when you no longer depend on your five senses. What you can see, what you can touch, what you can taste, what you can smell, what you can hear. But you are dependent upon the Lord Jesus and Him alone to do the supernatural in your life because He is supernatural. Amen.
Amen.
That's good.
When those disciples were no doubt uttering their words of discouragement and skepticism and criticism to Peter, there was one word ringing in his heart.
Come on.
Say it. Come.
Come.
Come. Come. Come. When the Lord said come, Peter knew he could get out of the boat. You know, Brother Joe, how are we going to reach forth in 2024? It's to have enough faith to step out on the word of God.
Amen.
And get to Jesus.
Amen.
We're in a storm in this nation. If you're not in a storm personally, we're in a storm.
Yes, we are.
In this nation. And the left would like nothing better to stamp out all-time Holy Ghost preaching.
You're right. Amen.
And praising and worship.
You're right. Amen.
Listen, man. It's time to get out of the boat.
Amen.
And by faith, get to Jesus. Father, thank you for challenging.